Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Matt Couch.
At that time, Jesus saw a great company come unto him. He said unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" He said that to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one may take a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in this place, so the men sat down, in number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." So 5 times in the Gospels, 4 are 4 separate accounts of the feeding of the 5,000. Then in Mark, there's an additional feeding of 4,000. We have accounts of Jesus feeding the multitude, with the disciples discovering a small number of loaves of barley, which was a really cheap grain, and a few fish. These little fish were called savories. They were like little sardines. They were little fish soaked in olive oil that you could take a knife, kind of mush it on your bread so you could choke down really hard, dry bread. Jesus took these and blessed them, and everyone was fed. And the amount of food that was gathered back far surpassed that which he started with. This is one of the richest events in our Lord's ministry. There's so many details to get into here. So many consequences, both theologically and mystically, that follow it. And so many types that lead up to it, that it lends itself to dozens of sermons. I'm not going to preach dozens of sermons. But I am going to talk about this feeding of the 5,000. And its purpose for us. What it was meant to show besides just an act of compassion to feed people. We're going to go back to First Kings. Long before our Lord appeared in Palestine, his ancestor David, the one who had been chosen by God and anointed by Samuel to replace Saul, was brought up in Saul's court. And toward David, Saul got pretty jealous. And after Saul attempted to have him killed a few times, David fled. He fled into the hill country with a few of his loyal soldiers. They came to Shiloh, where the ark was kept. And he came to the priest Abiathar, who was the high priest of Israel at that time. And they approached Abiathar and asked for food. But there was nothing there at the tabernacle except the 12 loaves of the showbread, which were placed on the table inside the tabernacle as signs of the 12 tribes of Israel. So every Sunday, new loaves of bread were baked and brought and blessed and placed there three rows of four on top of the table, and that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And then on Sabbath, the day which it was not lawful to make anything by fire or preparing, the priest would take those 12 loaves, and that would be their nourishment. That would sustain them for that day. And then the next day, they would be renewed, or the bread would be replaced. And David was far from being a priest of the order of Aaron or out of the ancient covenant. He was not a Jewish priest. He was from the tribe of Judah. But David approached Abiathar and said, "Give us to eat." And Abiathar, knowing this was a command from God because of David's prior anointing and by him being the high priest and having a spiritual intuition, you can say, Abiathar broke the commandments as they were generally interpreted, as Moses had given them. And he entered into the holy place, into the tent, and took David with him and gave 5 of the 12 loaves of showbread. David ate and gave his to his soldiers, his followers, as well. And thus David's life was sustained, and he was delivered out of the hand of Saul and became the king of Israel and the ancestor in the flesh to Christ. And so it was shown by anticipation that God, with five loaves, would nourish the world. Our Lord took these five barley loaves and two small fish, which we're told were brought by one little boy whose mother had the foresight to pack his lunch, and that the little boy eagerly shared. The disciples, meanwhile, asked, "What are these among so many?" Now the five loaves represent the food that had already been given to Israel. Not only the five loaves with which David and his men were nourished, but the five scrolls that constitute the Jewish Torah, or the law of the Old Covenant. They were nourishment through the fall of man, as these loaves were nourishment to their bodies. The five loaves represented the Jewish Torah, and the fish represent the life that comes from water. If we descend today into the catacombs of Rome and look at the ancient sketches drawn on the walls of the burial caves where Christians gathered for early services, or look where the Christians buried their dead, we would see a motif of in about three different versions of a motif. One, a basket or a stack of five loaves of bread with fish on either side. Or another case, it's a large fish that has five little loaves of bread on his head swimming with other smaller fish following him. And the big fish is looking back. He's making certain that the smaller fish are following him as the big fish leads them into the kingdom. On this, Tertullian, he died in about 240 AD. Said this about the five loaves and the two fish. He said, "Fish acquire their life from water, and we Christians, born again of holy baptism, acquire our life through water. And so we're spiritually fish." And that would be Christ as our great fish who leads us into the kingdom, speaking of the motif. And our Lord, having blessed and broken these loaves, prefigured the divine liturgy. For the loaves were distributed, and he had all the people sit down on the grass in groups of hundreds. A strong allegory to Israel in the desert. As they were wandering, when they came to a halt, they camped around the tabernacle. When the Israelites would come at night to a place where they were going to stay, they would set up their tents and they would camp in groups around the tent that was in the middle, which was the tabernacle where the ark was. The tent would be set up in the morning, and in the morning they would take it down again. The ark would be taken up, and they would sing, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered," and the people would go forth again. So this camp, this gathering of people to hear our Lord speak, was a reiteration of Israel gathered in the desert. And the people gathered around him, Christ, who is in himself the ark and the tabernacle among men. And the food was distributed. And when 5,000 were fed, what remained was 12 baskets of bread fragments. The fathers have interpreted this as revealing to us that by the 12 apostles, the 12 tribes of the new Israel through the new covenant, which was to come in Christ, would be nourished forever with the bread of heaven, which is the flesh of Christ. I would submit that if you want to interpret this allegorically or symbolically, you're making nonsense of the gospel. All four of the evangelists make it very clear that either they or the people from whom they heard the story were astonished and startled at a little bit of food feeding a great multitude and there being much left over. It was God simply multiplying food. But after Jesus was finished feeding the 5,000, I'm getting a little ahead from the initial passage, but I'm bringing this into context. After Jesus finished feeding the 5,000, he and his disciples got up and went somewhere else. And the crowd followed him. The crowd followed him. I would submit also that they followed him because he had given them free food. They saw something pretty cool, and hey, I got fed. If you look contextually in Palestine, a lot of people like to eat until you were full was unheard of for the common peasant. They followed him like the masses will go after any leader that tells them he's going to give them something for nothing. So when they came to our Lord, Lord made it very explicit to them in John's gospel precisely what this represented. Later in the same chapter of John, he said, "In the wilderness, when your fathers camped in tents, around the tabernacle. Every night manna came down, and you gathered it together, and every day you ate manna, the manna you got the night before. Day by day, God fed you. The Syriac version of the Lord's Prayer does not translate to say, "Give us this day our daily bread." It literally translates to, "Give us day by day the bread of tomorrow," referring to the bread gathered at sunset with the expectation that it would nourish them through the following day. And if any of the Israelites had doubted God's faithfulness and gathered extra, we're told that when they took it out the next day, it had spoiled or worms had eaten it, because they had not trusted, because it was the bread of tomorrow. It wasn't gluttonous bread that you can have whenever you want. Again, Christ says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they are dead. But whoever eats the bread of life will live forever, and the bread I will give is my own flesh, which I will give for the life of the whole world." Now, how often in history have tens of thousands of people who one day were faithful Christians threw away their prayer books and their crosses to go follow someone else who promised land, bread, or meat? And historically, what did they get? No land, less bread, and ceaseless warfare. The crowd said, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus answered, "Amen, amen, lego human. In truth, in very truth, I say to you, my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have life in you." And brothers and sisters, the Lord was not speaking on gnawing on human cellular matter or drinking plasma. He was speaking of our having his life inside of us, becoming one with his body by partaking his body, of having his life inside of us by partaking of his blood. Now, what did Moses teach when he told the Jews that they had to salt their meat so there would be no, so all the blood was out of it? He said, because the life is in the blood. And this does not mean that blood is somehow cursed. It meant that God, through Moses, was teaching us a lesson that the life of God is in God's blood, and that we are not nourished by the blood of animals, of bulls, or of goats, but we're nourished by the life of God himself, poured out through his precious wounds on the cross, by which he makes us branches of the vine, which is himself, his body, to bear fruit through the nectar of his precious blood running through the branches of the vine. So you see, in this event, this feeding of the 5,000 is not just a story we tell over and over again. It's a central theme to our salvation, our participation continually in the life of God. It's a sign of the mystery we are to partake in, whereby God, not with his dead flesh and lifeless blood, but with his living flesh and with the life that is contained in his blood, will make us to have life. As many of us look forward to our chrismation in December, we look forward to partaking in this holy meal. May we reflect going forward as we begin the season of Advent, what it means to have life, what it means to anticipate, and what it means to show the light of Christ throughout the world. At the beginning of the sermon, I said, I'm not going to preach a bunch of sermons. I'm just going to preach one about what this means to us besides an act of compassion for starving people. I would be amiss not to address that. In the recent happenings in the world, it's important that we remember that Christ did feed out of an act of compassion, something we're called to do in ourselves. But in lieu of that other sermon I said I could preach, I'm going to read a short letter that the Antiochian Orthodox Archdiocese released, and let that summarize it. This is the statement on the reception of refugees in the United States. It says, since the tragic terrorist attacks in Paris, Beirut, Mali, and elsewhere in the past 2 weeks, there have been polarized reactions to the reception of refugees, mainly of Syrian nationality. Worldwide, an understandable reaction to the concern on one hand, but a sad overreaction of fear on the other. We're all concerned first and foremost for the safety of the citizens of the United States, which must and can be continually addressed and assessed. At the same time, the humanitarian disaster called by the war in Syria, to which the U.S. government has contributed by calling for the removal of the established Syrian leadership, as it did also in Egypt, Iraq, and Libya, requires a moral response from the people and government to our great country. Misguided U.S. foreign policy helped create the so-called Arab Spring, which has been a proverbial tornado that has destroyed Arab countries, leaving power vacuums that have fostered the soaring vicious activity of terrorist groups, including ISIS, al-Nusra, and others in the Middle East and around the world. All of this has resulted in an unprecedented number of deaths of innocent people and lack of basic services like healthcare and sanitation, healthy food and drinking water, safe and dignified housing, and so forth. So we must not be guided by our fear or bigotry. Rather, let us work to heal the wounds of the injured, clothing the naked, and feeding the poor as our Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ, has taught us. Glory of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.